And what a day it is today, huh? Do you ever get the feeling on a day like this you're being deceived by nature because you know the rain is coming soon again?
Hey, don't do
it. Sorry, sorry. Guys, great to be here together. Can you hear me? Is this good? Okay. Let me invite you to grab your Bibles and open to Matthew 6, where we'll be today. The theme we're gonna jump into now is prayer, and we're actually gonna do 2 weeks on prayer. This will be week one, and so I'm gonna read the verses we're gonna look at this morning. They're in Matthew 6. We're gonna focus on verses 5 and 6. Let's read together. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, here's what I want to do to get us started, okay? I want to throw out a question just to get the juices flowing a little bit, because I recognize it's early and the coffee's just starting to seep in there. So here's a question I want you to think about, and it goes like this. Why would anyone want to pray? Why would anyone want to pray? Now, before you get to the churchy answer, okay, don't get too churchy just yet. Let's slow down a little bit and think about this for just a minute. Why would anyone want to pray? Now, you're going to notice I did not ask why should we pray, okay, or why do we need to pray, or why did Jesus command us to pray? I'm very specifically using the word want. Why would anyone want to pray? Why would you want to pray? Why would you want to pray? What I'm trying to do here is I'm trying to get a little bit deeper than just this sense of obligation or social pressure. I'm trying to tap into today a deeper well in the life of prayer, and it's the well of our desires, what motivates us. And the reason I want to do that today is because I think that's exactly what Jesus is doing here when he starts to talk about prayer. He's going deep. He's going deep into the heart of the issue, and he's going to get into the what motivates you. What is your motive in your spiritual life as a Christian? Do you want to pray? Do you want to pray? Let me ask it like that. Think about that for just a minute. Do you want to pray in your life? I'm not looking for answers yet. I'm just throwing out the question. I got a guy back there raising his hand. I'm not looking for answers. I'm wanting you to think for a minute. Do you want to pray? Do you want to pray? So here's my hope. I'm just going to tell you right up front what I'm hoping is going to happen this morning. My hope is that as we look at the words of Christ, that God in his grace and by the work of his Holy Spirit is going to get us to tap into a deep spiritual well. Because I recognize that many of us, when we're coming in here, to be totally honest, we would say, my prayer life is pretty pitiful. It's not actually, there's not a whole lot going on. And if I were to be totally honest with my brothers, I would say I probably don't have a very strong desire to pray. Why would that be? And what if today, by looking at these words that Jesus is going to share with us, what if we tapped into something really deep, something really powerful, where all of a sudden you felt a desire to come to the Heavenly Father and pray to him? How great would that be? But before we go any further, here's what I want to do. I want to give you a definition of prayer that we're going to work with today. And it's just one definition, all right? And I get it from meditating on this passage of Scripture, this way that Jesus is talking about prayer. And here, as I thought about Matthew 6 and I read through the passage, here's what I wrote down. It goes like this. Prayer is a private conversation in which your heart connects with the heart of your Creator, with your Heavenly Father. It's a private conversation in which your heart connects with the heart of your Father, your Creator. Okay? Private. It's a private conversation with a living person. A real conversation with a living person. Think about the most private, intimate conversation you've ever had with your wife, with your bride. Just take a minute and think back. Remember in your relationship. Remember a moment where there was complete privacy and you entered into a conversation with your bride, or if you're not married, I apologize. If you're not married, you know, maybe it's a best friend or someone, and that conversation got really deep, really fast, and you felt this heart-to-heart connection, and there was true intimacy. This is what I think Jesus is going to get at. He's going to get it. That's how Jesus is going to think about prayer in this passage. Deeply intimate. And he uses very intentionally the language of the Father. Okay? I'm going to talk about this more in just a minute, but I want to point this out. It's really significant. Last week, I think Guy mentioned that in these verses, Jesus refers to God as the Father 10 times from here until verse 18. But what I noticed is really significant is that when the moment that Jesus starts talking about prayer, he never refers to God as God or even Lord. He never even calls God by his personal name, Yahweh. Every reference to God is, he speaks of God as the Father. It's very interesting. So when Jesus comes to the topic of prayer, in his thinking, he is thinking exclusively about God as our Father, our Heavenly Father. And I want us to start thinking that way this morning, this notion of a relationship with the Heavenly Father, and it becomes intimate, and it becomes deep, and it becomes a heart-to-heart connection with God as your Father. That's where Jesus is taking us. Now, if you'll notice and you look at the text here, you can break up Jesus' teaching on prayer into two sections here. The first section we're going to look at today, verses 5 and 6, and then next week we're going to go to verses 7 through 15. And you can summarize the second portion, verses 7 to 15. It's really what Jesus is going to talk about there is how to pray. It's going to become a practical, like, here's how you should pray, all right? But in the verses we're going to look at today, really what we're talking about is the why. Why pray? What is the heart behind it? What motivates you? And so when Jesus starts to talk about prayer, before he tells you how to do it, before he gets practical, he always starts with the heart. He always comes and says, let's start with your heart. Let's start with your motives. And here's why. Here's why I think Jesus does this. Because he knows. He knows that if your heart is off, if your motives are off, it really doesn't matter how eloquent you are. It doesn't matter how good of a prayer you are. It doesn't matter how verbose you get. If your heart is off, there's nothing going on there. And so Jesus always starts with the heart. Let me say it this way. Why you pray is far more significant than how you pray. Why you pray is far more significant than how you pray. Now, I'm hoping in saying that that will be encouraging for you, because I know that I talk to guys all the time, and the theme that I hear all the time is, it's such, prayer feels so awkward to me, you know? I feel like I stumble around, I mumble, I don't know what to say, it feels embarrassing, you know, I don't feel eloquent. And so when I'm in that moment where I'm praying and I don't know what to say and it starts to get awkward and I'm thinking, how's this working? And can I just tell you right now, God, who is your Father, He absolutely loves your awkwardness. He loves it. He wants you to come even if you're feeling awkward. And the reason He wants you to come even in awkwardness is because He loves it when you want to be there, when you want to be in His presence. Even if you feel like a bumbling idiot, God, he absolutely loves it. Think about when your kids started to learn how to talk, okay? You know when kids are starting to learn to speak and they get words wrong and they get things out of order and they use phrases out of context, and it's completely adorable, isn't it? Don't you absolutely love it? When your kids come to you and they're wanting to try to say something to you and they're mumbling and they're stumbling, are you sitting there evaluating their eloquence? Are you going, man, what an idiot. If you could just figure out how to say this clearly and succinctly, we'd have a much better relationship, you know? Are you ever thinking that when your child is learning how to talk and wanting to come and spend time with you? When the people in your life deeply want to spend time with you, do you find yourself evaluating how eloquent they are? Never. It's endearing. You love it. You want them to come. And the reason you're so gripped by it is because you can tell they want to be with me. That is the heart of the Father for you. That's what Jesus is getting at here. And so Jesus wants to get into your heart today. He wants to get to your motives, okay? And the way He's going to do it in this passage, He's going to do it by creating this huge contrast between hypocrites. We talked about the hypocrites last week. He's going to create a contrast between the hypocrites, all right, and the people of the kingdom of God. The people who God loves, the people who are following Jesus, who know Jesus, who have been born again. He's going to create this contrast. And what he's going to do here is he's going to say, why do the hypocrites want to pray? What is their motivation to pray? You ask, why did the hypocrites want to pray? Well, it's right here. Look, it's right there in verse 5. They want to pray because they want to be seen by other people. That's why they want to pray. But now, what about you? Why do you want to pray? Why do you want to pray? And what happens is that Jesus, the whole passage can actually be seen. There's three contrasts that happen here, and this is where I want to take our time today. And I think this will get practical, and it'll allow you in your small groups today to have a lot to talk about. Here's what Jesus does. He creates three contrasts in this passage. The first contrast is a contrast in location. Sounds strange, but he creates a contrast in location. Where do you pray? Where do you pray? The second contrast is a contrast in direction. Who do you pray to? Now think about that for a minute, because you might go, well, it's obvious. You pray to God. That's what prayer is. Well, we're going to think about that for just a minute. Who are you actually praying to? Jesus is going to point out a really interesting contrast between hypocrites and the people of God. And then the third contrast is a contrast in reward. What do you get? What do you get out of prayer? What do you get from your prayer life? So let's do the first one. Let's do location. Here's what Jesus says in verse 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. They love praying in public. They love praying where people can see them. It's an interesting thing, and there's a historical context thing going on here that can be hard for us to get. And what's happening here is that in this culture, in the Middle East culture, there wasn't the separation of religious life and public life like we have today. They didn't have a secular, sacred divide. And so the religious life of the people was very public, and it was actually part of their political life, part of their social life. And so the idea of praying out in the public arena was very common. And you see that today in the Middle East still, the way in Islam, the way they pray publicly 3 times a day together. And even in the Jewish faith, at the Jewish Wailing Wall, there's a lot of public praying. But what Jesus is saying here is that hypocrites, that's like what turns their crank, man. They absolutely love when they can pray in public and have people watching them. And we don't necessarily pray out on the street corner, but prayer in our culture is just as susceptible to hypocrisy as it was back then. And so what I did here to try to make this practical is I just came up with 4 signs that a guy might have some hypocrisy in his prayer life, okay? You might not be praying out on the street corner, but there are some other things that might indicate there's hypocrisy going on in your prayer life. So here's just 4. There's probably a lot more, but here's the first one. A guy who is hypocritical in his prayer life, he's really excited when he gets to pray in front of other people. He gets real excited. He loves being asked to pray at the small group or the prayer meeting. That really gets him fired up. Like, more excited about that than he is about just about anything else in his life. Here's the second one. A guy who is got some hypocrisy in his prayer life, he prays more in public than he does in private. In fact, it's possible he never prays in private. So the only time any prayer happens in his life is when he's at the church or in a small group or with other Christians. But other than that, there's not a whole lot going on. Here's another one. This guy prays more fervently and with more emotion when he's praying in public than when he's praying in private. You know that guy? When he talks regularly until he's praying and it's like, Father God. And it gets real emotional and real passionate, and it sounds like a totally different kind of voice, you know? But in the private prayer life, the fervency's not there, the emotion's not there. It's an act. It's like a projection of something that's not really going on. And then here's a fourth one. This guy regularly mentions his prayer life in casual conversation. Do you know that guy? He's always talking about his amazing prayer life. Man, you know, God really spoke to me today in my prayer time. You know, the one I have for an hour every morning before dawn. Have I mentioned that before, that I pray every day? So the heart of hypocrisy is you're always trying to make public something that was intended to be private. And usually the reason you're doing it is because you're trying to cover up for what's lacking there. And so instead of focusing on the heart and dealing with what's really going on in your private spiritual experience with your Father, you keep a projection out here, and that is what Jesus is getting at. And the way he does it is he talks about location. He talks about location because Jesus knows that if you're really going to have a heart connection with your Creator, the best place that that's going to happen in your life is in private. Is in a private place. A place where you can actually really be you before your Creator. So, what does Jesus say? He says, go to your room. It's there in verse 5. Look at it again. or excuse me, it's there in verse 6. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Go into your room, shut the door. It's a picture of privacy. It's a picture of no one can see you. No one else is watching you. What happens when you go in your room and you shut the door? What does that place become for you when you're totally alone and you know you're alone and the door is shut and you can begin to let down your guard? Take off your clothes, right? In a proverbial sense, that's the place where you undress. That's the place where you don't have to worry about the facade. You don't have to worry about what anyone is thinking about you. That's the place where you become the real you. And that's the place where Jesus tells you to go to have a genuine prayer life with your Father. Let me say it to you like this. God is not interested in a relationship with your projected self. He's not interested in a relationship with the public you. You know, the public you, the polished you, the put together you that we all do it. It's human nature. When we're out in public, there's a projection, whether we're aware of it or not. And we project this person. And I think what Jesus is saying is that's not the relationship that God wants with you. He wants a relationship with the real you. The you that you are embarrassed about sometimes. The you that is really you when you've taken off all of that garbage and you're totally alone and you're totally private and you can just say, it's almost like you can just let it out. That's prayer. It's a heart connection with your Creator. Is that happening in your life? I want you to think about that. Is that happening in your life? Do you feel safe to go into that place and be with your Father and pray and take off your spiritual clothing, okay, and be with the Lord in prayer? It feels a little bit scary, doesn't it? It feels a little bit scary. But actually, here's what I think. And this is where we're going to get to the idea of like a desire. I actually think that if we think about this, because we're created in the image of God, we all deeply long for this. This is like our single greatest longing is to be real with our Creator and say, God, this is just who I am. You know, this morning I got here pretty early and I went into my office to start thinking about this, and there came a moment where I just felt God saying, just close your Bible and just spend some time with me and just be real and talk about the fact that you feel insecure. Tell me about the fact that you don't feel adequate to get up and talk to guys who are significantly older than you. Just kidding. Not really. Talk about your inadequacies. I don't want to hear you talk about all the spiritual stuff. I want to hear you talk to me about how you really are feeling about yourself. Talk about it with me. It's like, why would we want to hide that stuff from our Father? He's our Father, you know? And he's inviting you. He wants you to come into a private place and say, God, I feel so inadequate. I feel like such a schmuck. I feel totally unable to do this thing that I'm supposed to be doing. And God's just like, dang, I love you. I'm so glad you came and you poured that out to me. Doesn't that sound good? Isn't that what you actually want in your life? I hope so. I think it is. So there's the first contrast, location. There's another contrast. We're going to do the second two quickly here. There's direction. To whom are you actually praying. Now, the hypocrites, who are they really praying to? I think what Jesus is saying here is that their relationship is not with God at all. Their spiritual relationship is with their fan base. And that is who they're praying to. They are praying for the sake of winning the adulation of the people who hear them. That's why they're praying. And that is the heart of hypocrisy, I think, is that there's, since there's an insecurity about my actual relationship with God, I compensate for that through a focus on projecting myself in a different way when I'm in public. That's hypocrisy. I'm insecure about my actual personal relationship with my Father through Christ. And so what I do is I compensate by projecting something that's not real when I'm in public. That is the heart of hypocrisy. And rather than spending all of his time shaming people for that, what Jesus does is he says, what I want to do then is invite you to go deep into that insecurity and come and pray to your Father. So go into your room, shut the door, because you know when you're there, when the door is shut, when you're totally private, when you're in the secret place, you know, Jesus uses this word, the secret place. What he's getting at is there's no way that you can hide from your Father in that moment. There's no way you can be thinking about what other people are thinking about you. It's completely between you and the Father. And here's what is fascinating about what Jesus says there. When you go into that place, the only person who can see you is the Father, and he really does see you. Do you see the language there? Verse 7. Who is waiting for you in the secret place, and who can see you in the secret place? Your Father. When you're praying hypocritically or when you're doing spiritual things in a hypocritical way, God's not interested in that. He has no interest in that. But the moment that you come into a private place, shut the door, and you enter into genuine prayer to the Father, suddenly he's like, come, I see you. I want to know you. I want this relationship with you. And so there's a genuine relationship happening there. I wanted to talk about the idea of Father today. And I realized that one of the challenges that I have when we come to any time we talk about the idea of God as a heavenly Father, the problem with that is for many of us, our relationship with our Father is so terribly screwed up that it becomes difficult for that concept to be meaningful for us or helpful or beneficial. And so I prayed about this, and I had a great conversation with John Wharton last night on the phone, and there's two things that I want to do to help you with this concept of God as your Father. The first thing I want you to realize is that Jesus talks about his relationship with God as a Father. And the way Jesus talks about his relationship with the Father, he invites us to think about our relationship with the Father in the exact same terms. So we become invited through Jesus into a relationship with our Creator that is exactly like the relationship that Jesus has with him. It's really significant. This morning I read the way that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, the moment of his greatest anguish. He's sweating blood. He's worrying about what's coming. And when he falls on his knees in Matthew 26, you can read it later, the first word out of his mouth is Father. He just cries out to his Father. He's in anguish. And then Jesus invites us and he says, when you pray, pray to God as your Father. Okay? But here's the best way to get at the Father thing, all right? Most of you have kids. Most of you have kids. And I think that the most direct way into the heart of God for you is for you to feel and remember what you felt the moment you held your newborn baby that first time. I mean, think about that. Just take a minute and think about what did you feel? What were you thinking? What was it like to hold that baby look into that baby's eyes and go, this kid looks exactly like me. Oh my gosh, this is totally freaking me out. This is my child. I'm not holding someone else's baby. I'm holding my child, my kid. This kid is a part of me. And I don't know about you, but when I held Lauren, when I held Bridget for the first time, I was flooded with emotion. And I remember thinking, I would do absolutely anything for this kid. I would lay down my life for this kid. I will spend the rest of my life trying to provide for them, love them, care for them. That's just a glimmer of how the Father feels about you. Just a shred of how he feels about you. He's your heavenly Father. Okay, I'm just going to do reward real quick, and then I'm going to let John come. There's a contrast in reward, but before I show you the contrast, I want to show you the pattern. It's interesting, when Jesus moves into chapter 6, reward becomes a big theme in this chapter, and it pops up again and again and again. And what's interesting is that hypocrites get a reward, and the people of God get a reward. Both people get a reward. That's what's interesting. So let me show you in our passage. It says, in the end of verse 5, Jesus says about the hypocrites, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. They get a reward. Hypocrites get rewarded for their hypocritical behavior. And then he says in verse 6 that the person who comes genuinely into the private place to pray with the Father who sees in secret rewards you. You get a reward. So both people get a reward. So how are we supposed to think about this? What's Jesus trying to do here? I think the key is back in verse 1. And Guy talked about this last week, but I wanted to show you how Jesus introduces the concept of reward. Here's what he says in the beginning of this chapter, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. If you practice your righteousness in a hypocritical way, if the content of your spiritual life is always a false projection, you might get a reward, but here's what Jesus says. I can guarantee you this, the reward will have nothing to do with God. It will be completely devoid of a relationship with the Heavenly Father. It will be an earthly reward. And I think what Jesus is saying here is that people who are pursuing spirituality in a hypocritical way, they get exactly what they want.